You may be seated. Well, as it is with most of our teachers, it's far too long in between when they actually get a chance to teach. It is one of the things I do look forward to when we go back to Sunday school on Sunday mornings. Many of our qualified men can teach and preach in those times. I'm trying not to sneeze on you, Brian. I am glad for Brian Lawson. Since he has come to this church, he and Shannon, they have been nothing but a blessing. They love the Lord, they love God's people, and they serve faithfully in multiple capacities. Isn't that right, Miss Judy, Brother Ray? Isn't that right? They serve in, they're just faithful. When in doubt, just ask Mom, right? And that'd be the best way to do it. I enjoy hearing him teach. He is a qualified preacher if he wants to be. And in times like this, he gets to kind of break loose and do it. So come ahead, brother, and teach us this evening.
Thank you for the opportunity. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 is where we will be tonight. And a heartbreaking announcement there with the family in Honduras. Our hearts go out to that. And yes, it is fitting. We are tonight talking about stewarding trials. You really don't think of a trial as something that needs to be stewarded, but it is. It's something that God has allowed, that God allows in our lives to bring us closer to Him as Christians. Why do bad things happen to good people? To draw us nearer to Him. Why do good things happen to bad people? Same thing. To draw them to see, to show them that God is good, and to draw them to Him. Trials certainly are something that each of us have an understanding about. You're either coming out of one, in one, or getting ready to go into one. Trials are a part of life. But the God of all grace, and as He tells Paul in our passage tonight, my grace is sufficient. And that's what we're going to learn tonight through this lesson tonight, that God's grace is sufficient for the trial. If you found yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll start reading in verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we're so grateful for this lesson, the stewardship of life. And tonight, Lord, we come to one that we can all relate to, stewarding trials. Lord, as this dear family in Honduras is going through a terrible, terrible trial, God, we ask that your grace be upon them. Lord, we know that the Goins family went through a trial 2 years ago, and they're still going through that trial, the loss of their son. And this news tonight that we've heard of another loss close. God, we ask that you, Lord, make yourself known to them in grace and mercy, and Lord, help them. Lord, we ask that you bless tonight in this lesson. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to teach, to open your word, and to glean something that is needed. And Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Bless this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't often think of trials as gifts to steward, but rather as circumstances to avoid. Through the testimonies of Paul and Job, we will examine God's wonderful working in lives that have purposed to steward trials for God through his strength. We know that Job had the same thing happen to him, how that Satan was sent to buffet him. And boy, did he get buffeted. Did he get a trial? One philosopher said, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from. That philosopher was Linus from the Peanuts gang, as he and Charlie Brown talked at the wall. Linus, his philosophy here is not one really to be a biblical truth to follow. We do appreciate his letting Charlie Brown and the gang know the true meaning of Christmas, though, and Peanuts Christmas. Really appreciate that. What if stewarding our trials turns out to be key in receiving God's blessings from our trials? As Christ prayed in the garden for the cup to pass from him, we know that prayer to be answered, how that he sought the Lord 3 times and that his answer came. And we know the glory that was to follow in his death, burial, as he was just getting ready to go be handed over to the hands of sinners. And his death, burial, and resurrection was not just victory over death, hell, and the grave, but it was victory for you and I, for all that enter into that rest, for all that enter in. I'm glad that that was a trial that our Savior faced, and that he faced head on. We see from the life of Job, made famous because of his trials, that God allows both good and bad to enter our lives. Matthew 5:45 says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Nobody, no one is exempt from trials. The Christian life is really basically promised with trials. But Christ said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world." The trial is when we can draw closest to him and we can trust him through that trial. When we first meet Job, he is the wealthiest man in the East. He has everything a heart could wish for: great wealth, a close-knit family, leadership in the community, and the respect of all who knew his name. Yet, in one day, Job loses it all. His prosperity and his children, and soon his health as well. Job didn't lose his life, although at times, in his misery, he wished he had. And he didn't lose his wife, though he did lose her support. In your notes here, Job 2:9, his wife says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." In that moment, Job made a choice. Facing a reality darker than his worst nightmare could ever have conceived, he chose to steward his trial, receiving it as coming through God's hand. His response to his wife makes his decision clear. Job 2:10, the very following statement, Job said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" Job understood that good comes, that bad comes, but God is there, and God has a perfect purpose through the trial. We often want to run from the trials, but Job understood that his God would be with him through this trial. And at the end, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job didn't pretend the trial didn't hurt. And we know these trials hurt. They hurt, and they hurt our hearts bad. I can endure a trial myself, but when I see my family, those that I love, go through trials, that's when it hurts the most. Job said, "When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness." He also said in Job 3:25, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." That reminds me of my mother. My mother, I guess she saw her grandmother go through this. And she told me, she said, "My worst fear is that I lose my memory. My worst fear is that I don't know who I am or who anybody is." Well, that worst fear came to pass. And she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's at 66 years old. I had to watch my mom, her mind go slowly, different phases of that terrible disease. At first, she would repeat herself. She would say something and turn right back around and say the same thing just seconds after, not knowing that she had already said it. And there I was just to say, "Oh, yeah," like I'd never heard it before. And it was her most terrible fear that came to pass. And I watched her deal with that for 10 years. And that disease actually took her life. Most people with Alzheimer's or dementia, they die from other complications, maybe heart issues that maybe come on with the disease. But she actually died from the disease, had it for 10 years. As I was there when she passed and took her last breath, her body just simply forgot to breathe. Those actions that we take for granted, just breathing in and out. Her body, involuntary actions, her body just simply shut down and forgot. And the pain to watch that, to watch my dad go through care for her, taking care of her. And 6 months earlier, to be by his bedside as he passed away, wanting to care for her as long as he could, had her at home as long as he could, but ended up having to put her in a nursing home. But she, that worst fear. But where I'm comforted is when I seen her pass from this life into eternity. The comfort that I was given at that moment to understand that she went from absolutely knowing nothing, absolutely knowing nothing, to knowing everything, just like that. And the 10 years of that horrible disease and really the living, the raising of three nut job boys that she had. I can't say nut jobs. We were crazy, but we weren't nut jobs. But the raising of three boys, all of the hardships of her life, at that moment, her reward was there at that final moment. And years later, I'm a big fan of bluegrass gospel music. And another comforting song I heard on the radio, and it just touched my heart. The song is "He Will Remember Me" by Doyle Lawson. For years now, this sickness, it goes like this. For years now, this sickness has robbed her. It seems to get worse every day. She's always confused by her memory, even forgetting her sweet husband's name. Still, he's holding her hand at her bedside. He comes every day right on time. She hasn't known him for years now. He keeps this one thought in his heart and his mind. Someday, I may not remember Jesus, my dear Savior's name. I may not recall my family. I may not remember the day I was saved. I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I know his face I shall see. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me, and I know that Jesus will remember me. And the chorus goes on to say, she said, I know my name's written in heaven with all the saved and redeemed. And should the day come when I can't remember him, he will remember me. I made the mistake of telling my mom, Mom, I don't think you'll ever forget the day that you got saved. I don't think you'll ever forget Jesus. But I put the emphasis on the wrong thing. She did forget. She forgot the day that she forgot my dad's name, forgot who my dad was. That was a hard time. But I put the emphasis on the wrong thing. Mom did forget her Savior, but he never forgot her. And folks, he never forgets us. He never forgets us as we go through our trials. Stewarding trials is a unique aspect of stewardship, and it raises a seeming contradiction. How do you steward something over which you have no control in the first place? No one chooses trials. They invade our lives without invitation. When we speak of stewarding trials, we do not mean that we want to control trials. This stewardship is not the same as budgeting money or scheduling time. Rather, it is a choice to receive the trial of life with acceptance and yieldedness so that God is free to work in our lives and bring good from the trials. When we receive trials as from the Father's hand, and rather than resisting him, trust him, we then have the ability to steward the trials with God's grace. Through this process, he's working miraculous growth, blessing in our lives, especially in three areas. Number one in our notes, humility. Humility. All of us have the propensity towards pride. If there was a Christian in the first century who could boast, it was Paul. In our text here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Most Christians allowed this privilege would have returned and written a book about it. They would have lined up television interviews and started nationwide seminars, how to see heaven and what to do when you get there. Paul could have done likewise. He could have profited financially or at least garnered recognition and respect from his trip to heaven, but he didn't. He didn't even speak of the event except this once for over 14 years after it occurred. And even then, he did it in third person. God had used the very buffeting of Satan to work the sweet fruit of humility in Paul's life. Paul himself referred to his thorn, this messenger of Satan, as having a divine purpose. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." We may be able to fake humility, but we can't manufacture it. Amen. It is a grace developed through the process of seeing our frailty and trusting in God's strength. Problems, difficulties, and heartaches remind us that we are dependent upon God for everything. In our good times, we may attempt life in our own strength, but when trouble comes our way, we see our frailty for what it is and humbly turn to God for help. Pastor said not long ago, if you have to tell someone you're humble, you're not there. You're not humble. I was frustrated at work the other day. And here I'm confessing my faults, I guess, right here. But I was frustrated, and I said, I just got to get up, and I got to get away from this desk and walk away. Anybody else been there before? Please tell me somebody else has been frustrated at work. And I was frustrated at work, and I just stepped away. I said, I just need to walk around a little bit, and I went to the bathroom. And I walked into the bathroom, and there was a plumber, and he had the urinal off the wall. And there he was snaking that pipe. And I just simply walked. I looked at him. I said, man, I thought I was having a bad day. He said, yeah, it could be worse, as he was jamming that snake in there. Sometimes we are quick to find out really quick how that our trials really aren't, a lot of them really aren't very big. That one at work certainly wasn't a big trial. And I was so thankful. I was able to walk away thanking God for my job, even through the tough times. Letter A in our notes, the presence of the trial. It teaches the humility and the presence of the trial. Biblical scholars have speculated for years concerning the identity of Paul's thorn. Scripture does not provide a definitive answer, but there are two main schools of thought. Some believe Paul was referring to the continual persecution throughout his ministry that was stirred up by unbelieving Jews, and we know that he went through that. Others suggest that Paul was speaking of an incurable eye disease that hindered his effectiveness in ministry. Several passages seem to hint this direction. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he mentioned an infirmity of the flesh, Galatians 4, 13 and 15. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Where is then the blessed of you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them unto me. Apparently these Christians loved Paul so much that they would have been willing to an extreme personal sacrifice to meet the greatest need of his life, which seemed to have been healthy eyes. Whatever Paul's thorn was, be it persecutions or physical, it was something serious in Paul's life. And they expressed the same desire that he expressed, how that he wished he could be a curse for the children of Israel, that they might know the truth. And Moses as well, how he was willing to put himself in the trial so that the children of Israel would understand the goodness of God. But God sees fit for us to go through the trial. And God saw fit, and we saw that it had a purpose. We saw that for Paul, it was the purpose of humility. 2 Corinthians 12:8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Hey, it's not really wrong to ask God to just remove the trial. I don't think it's really wrong for that. But God saw fit not to do that. And one of the greatest truths in the Bible was his answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he saw fit for him to go through that. This thorn was more than an annoyance. It was a severe trial that brought real and constant pain for Paul. The presence of the trial, let her be the purpose of the trial. Paul's calling was to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his calling. That was his purpose. The Holy Spirit used Paul to pen much of the New Testament. Paul penned at least 13 of the 21 New Testament epistles, about one-fourth of the entire New Testament. This trial that God allowed Paul to go through, this buffeting of Satan that God allowed Paul to go through, was to help fulfill his calling. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Christ revealed to Ananias Paul's calling in Acts 9:15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul embraced that calling. At the beginning of his calling, Christ told Ananias, I am going to show him the suffering that he is to go through. And I think he got a glimpse of the suffering of Christ. And that was able to help Paul in his ministry as well. And if folks, if we're going through a trial, the best thing to do is to just look unto Jesus. Amen. Look unto Jesus. Right. 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Paul knew his calling, and his calling was suffering, and he gladly went through. After reading of Paul's intense suffering, determined heart, and persistent hope, near the end of 2 Corinthians, we find ourselves face to face with an unanticipated catalyst for his success. Much of the effectiveness in Paul's life came not from the churches he planted or the suffering he endured, but from a mysterious difficulty which he carried throughout his ministry. And in our text in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We know that Peter and John, when they were beaten, they found themselves worthy to be beaten. They were suffering just like Christ had suffered. And they had found themselves worthy of it. Paul says he took pleasure in the infirmities because he knew his calling was being fulfilled. He knew that his ministry was called to suffer. How do we handle successes, and how do we handle the sufferings of life? Both of those things should be dependent upon God. How do we understand the turning to God whenever we're suffering, but whenever we're going through successes, how do we handle those? How do we handle the successful times? Do we forget sometimes to stop and thank God? Hey, God, thank you. Thank you for all that is seeming at this point to go well. You all know I have a sick little grandson. And many of you ask about him. Most of you pray for him often. And it's day to day with him. And a lot of times I've gotten now to where I just answer it this way. He's doing well now. He's doing well because he could at any moment have some kind of setback. But God's grace is sufficient. It's been sufficient for his parents, for him to watch someone that little to go through what he goes through. And to see him endure that. He's not quite at the age that he understands the need to take joy in that. But he understands enough that of what he's going through. And that he hates when he sees mommy going through suffering like that. I don't know how many times I've seen him grab her face whenever she's sad. And he'll grab her face and just pat on her. But God has saw fit to let him go through that. Letter A, presence of the trial. Letter B, purpose of the trial. Letter C, the pathway of the trial. One of the most unsettling phrases of the passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh is when Paul describes it as the messenger of Satan. And we see that also in Job's life, the messenger of Satan. Paul knew that this thorn came from Satan. In fact, he said it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. That word buffet means to strike a blow with the fist. Buffeting is what Jesus endured at the hands of the soldiers before he was crucified, Mark 14:65. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him. And to say to him, prophesy, the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. I would say when Paul would ponder on this trial, on this buffeting of Satan, he would remember what Christ went through. And we know that Christ went through all of that for you and I, for the sins of the whole world. And Paul took pleasure in his buffeting of Satan. Job's story too identifies Satan as the provoker of our pain. Job 1:9-11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan's blows would be overwhelming were it not for God's protection. These two stories, Job's sorrow and Paul's pain, reveal the comforting truth that even Satan can go no further than God allows. Satan is not allowed to bring free will destruction into our lives. He is leashed by God's sovereignty. God has his protective hand around our lives. Thus, everything that comes our way, although it may not be sent by God, is filtered by our loving Father. And so absolutely nothing enters our lives accidentally. God allows nothing into our experience that he does not have the power to redeem for our good and his glory. God has given us a promise that would be unbelievable had it been made by human hands. But because it is made by our loving Father and sovereign God, it gives us hope. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a good passage of scripture to remember as we're going through trials. God uses humility, and then God, number two, gives stability. Number two, stability. Trials reveal a paradox of strength. In the midst of adversity, we feel so unstable. It seems that we will collapse under the weight of suffering. And yet, during these times, God empowers us with his strength. He provides a stability that is beyond human comprehension. God's word brings stability. God's Holy Spirit's presence brings stability. You and I, in our handling of our own trials, and folks, we know, you know what I'm talking about. We do all that we can to control every little aspect. But folks, sometimes we just have to let go. You've heard that saying, let go and let God. We just need to let God have his perfect work through the trial. Through the trial. Linus didn't have it right. We don't want to necessarily, and yeah, we can, I think we can ask for it. God, remove it. And he's been faithful to do so. We see at the end of Job's life how he was restored. And we know Paul's great ministry. But it doesn't always work out the way that we think it should work out. But as Brother Rick pointed out a couple of weeks ago, we can trust the unseen hand. We can trust the one that holds tomorrow. Because he's already there. He is already there. We don't know what tomorrow brings. If it's in our control, we are going to mess it up. That's all there is to it. We're going to mess it up. We can trust God. I believe it drives us too to prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. What do we do in the times of trials? That be careful for nothing means be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. I heard it said that worrying is talking to ourselves about our problems, but praying is talking to God about our problems. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did I say there between, he said, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and he's going to make everything all right, and all the boo-boos are going to go away? I didn't put that in the middle of there. Why didn't I put that in there? Because it's not in there. The prayer, the relationship that we have with God, the drawing near to him through the trial is what is that special, precious thing that God gives us in stewarding trials. It brings us to prayer. It strengthens our faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, talks about all the biblical people from the olden days who by faith obtained a good report. Abraham. It starts all the way with Abel. It goes to Abraham, Moses. Goes through all the a lot of the judges, a lot of the prophets, and it gets to the end in verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They never saw what we were able to look back at on the cross of Calvary. They never saw that. We look back at his first coming. And folks, through the trial, we look forward to his second coming. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. It strengthens our prayer life. It strengthens our faith. 2 Corinthians 12:9, back in our text. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore. Wow, that's when it gets hard. to hear what he writes here, to read what he writes here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Letter A, strengthened by the grace of God. Strengthened by the grace of God. There's one sole vehicle that can deliver God's strength to us. It's his incredible, amazing grace. When we feel the very weakest, God strengthens us from the inside out through his grace. I have to say it again. My grace is sufficient for thee. I think when Christ was praying in Gethsemane, that's probably the answer that he got. It's not just words to repeat, though. It is truly grace to be received. It is truly something to be lived. We can't begin to wrap our minds around the sufficiency of this gift. We literally become wealthy, rich in grace through our times of weakness. Weakness delivers to us a fresh awareness of our finite strength and God's all-sufficient strength. It reminds us that life is only accomplished by God's grace. Amen. Strengthened by grace, let her be purified by the grace of God. He is bringing us to perfection. In verse 9, made perfect. That means to complete, to add what is lacking in order to render the thing full. Remember, he is molding us into his image. We are being molded into the image of Christ. God's grace purifies our lives and matures our faith. Throughout the entire Bible, we see that God uses fiery trials to purify our faith in similar fashions than that of a goldsmith on who uses a furnace to purify the precious metal. And in doing so, it removes the impurities. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to question God's goodness and allaying the suffering, remember that God deals with us in the same way he tried Job. Always for our benefit, his honor, and his glory. I worked with a fella 20 years ago named Michael, Christian man. And it was really a welcome thing at work to be able to work with another Christian and have good discussions with him and talks with him. Well, Michael had a health issue that had came up. And his pastor put it this way. He went to visit him and pray with him. And Michael said, well, whatever's going to happen, we know God's going to get some glory. And that was the way he put it. We know he's going to get some glory. Well, God saw fit to take Michael home with that. And that was a hard thing for us to go through at work. But to try to see something good come from such a tragedy. There was a fellow that we worked with that Michael had been witnessing to, that he had been talking to. And basically just inviting him to church for years. And that fella came to talk to me just basically in passing. And he said, I just don't understand why this has happened. Well, God put that fella on my heart. And he went to I wasn't able to go to the visitation at Michael's before his funeral. But God put that fella on my heart so much that I went to his house that night after that visitation. And I had the privilege to go through the Word of God with him and to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Though that tragic thing happened with Michael, something good came of that. And I think Michael can rejoice today. I know Michael's rejoicing today to know that actually that couple, it was the man and his wife that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord. And there is good that comes from our darkest times and our trials. And those folks are members of this church today, so I'm thankful and grateful. Number three, ability. I need to move on. Through our trials, God gives us humility and stability, but he also uses trials to give us his supernatural ability. Through his power, Paul found God's power so sufficient that he said, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because we are born proud, we think that God's work is dependent on our ability. And then when trials outside of our control and beyond our strength stir up our perceived ability, we find ourselves wondering, can God even use us at all? Folks, it's his ability. It's his ability and basically our availability. Louis Albert Banks told a story of a Christian singer who was diagnosed with cancer of the tongue. Just before the surgery that would remove both the cancer and his ability to sing, the singer questioned the doctor, "Sir, are you sure that I will never sing again after this surgery?" The doctor nodded, "Yes." The patient asked if he could sit up for a moment. And he sat up and said, "I've had many good times singing of the praises of God." He reminisced, "And now you tell me I can't never sing again. I have one song that will be my last. It will be of gratitude and praise of God." And there in that operating room, the man sang God's praise. "I'll praise my maker while I've breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall never be past. While life, thought, and being last, or immortality endures." That's not natural. That's supernatural. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "For there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Through his power, letter B, through his precepts, through his precepts. How is it that we gain this ability of grace? Trials alone do not produce supernatural ability. There are many who suffer but do not know God's divine enabling. Knowing that God gives grace and experiencing the reality of his power are worlds apart. This is where stewarding our trials come in. What do we do during times of difficulty? How do we appropriate the grace God gives us? Number one, trust God's ways. Trust God's ways. James 1:3-4. "Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience." Verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." He is maturing us. Trusting that God will work good through it. Look at Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. At the end of his life, he was able to look at his brothers, the ones that sold him into slavery, all of the trials that he went through, all of those things that he went through. He looked at them and he said, "Hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And Joseph went through a lot of trials in his life with grace, trusting that God is always, his ways are always perfect. What happens is we don't want to relinquish control. We need to remember, as Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in thy hand." Amen. Our times are in his hand. Number two, we seek God's wisdom. We seek God's wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. To steward our trials for God, we must seek his wisdom, and he will give it you. This need to seek wisdom is one of the benefits of a trial. It is through our very seeking of God's wisdom that we grow in our relationship with him. Number three, rest. Rest in God's love. It seems we are all fix-it people to some extent. We want to seek his wisdom and get answers immediately. Paul was able to write at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Rest in God's love, that agape love, that godly love. We know that faith one day will be made sight. Hope will one day be fulfilled. But love, we take with us. We take with us, and it's waiting for us when we get there. Romans 3:5-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That comfort that only the Holy Ghost can give. Christ introduced him as the comforter. And you and I know him as the comforter. Because when we're going through those trials, that is the only comfort that we can get, is from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many questions will never be answered this side of heaven, and many circumstances won't be understood until we see our Savior face to face. Until then, we must settle in our hearts that God is good and that he loves us, and we must choose to rest in that love. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. Christ is our Sabbath rest. He lay in the grave, and that body rested from all the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. The body that was buffeted, that was beaten by those soldiers. The body that had been scourged, his back scourged so much that you could see the flesh. The crown of thorns that was just continuously hammered down on his head. The nail-pierced hands. That body endured for us, for you and I. The nail-scarred feet, the sword-marked side, the bloody body of Christ rested on that Sabbath. And he is our Sabbath rest. If we are going through a trial, we just remember all that he went through. And I think that was Paul's focus throughout his ministry, is watching what Christ endured for him, watching what he has endured for us. Therefore, the trial, we can steward the trial, not just endure, put ourselves under the trial. We can steward it and see that there's a purpose for the trial, and it's to draw us, you and I, closer to him. My grace is sufficient for thee. Let's pray. Father, we love you.